Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Thank you, Pramod. Thank you so much. Well, when we got to the end of our reading last week, we read these words: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." That was the Apostle Paul at the end of last week. And after the service, one member of the congregation came up to me and said he was reminded of an experience he had some years ago when he was in church leadership. The minister in this particular church had got a group of people with some responsibility in the church together to discuss something that was quite important. And the minister had placed a cross in the middle of a circle that they were sitting. And the idea was that, you know, they were going to have some quite significant matters to discuss, but the cross was going to be the center. This was going to be the focal point, the most important thing that united them. And the discussion went on, and as happens from time to time in church meetings, it did get a little bit heated and involved, and there were some thorny issues going to and fro across the room. And at a particular point in time, this person found himself getting into somewhat heated debate with the person directly on the other side of the cross. And the problem, of course, was that because the cross was in their way, they couldn't see that person. And so before he'd quite thought through how this was going to come out, he found himself saying words to the effect of, "Could someone get the cross out of the way? I'm trying to have an argument with Jane." Could someone get the cross out of the way? Christians are supposed to be big on the cross. We have them on our necklaces, we have them on church roofs, we have them embossed on our Bibles. But do we really put the cross in its rightful place? What is the significance of the cross for us as Christians? What exactly does the cross represent? What does it look like to value it appropriately? Well, that was the challenge that Paul set before the church in Corinth. You remember the Corinthian Christians were divided. They were divided over their favorite leaders. I follow Paul, I follow Apostle, and so forth. Apollos. And there was lots wrong, actually, with that kind of division. But the greatest concern for Paul was that this kind of wonky spirituality that they had would empty the cross of its power. And as Paul begins to explain himself, I think it helps us see that there are ways in which the same might happen to us. And at the same time, if we follow his logic, we actually realize that in his teaching, we have tools to harness the power of the cross to the full. And that's what I'm praying really will happen for us this morning, that we will understand the power of the cross. And then as we do so, I want us to be challenged individually and as a church, to have the same kind of cross-shaped, weakness-valuing, Christ-boasting faith that characterized Paul. So first, and this is my biggest point, understand the power of the cross. Understand the power of the cross. If you close your Bible, you'll be helped by opening it again and have a look at verse 18 of chapter 1. Verse 18 says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In this section, the Apostle Paul sets up this contrast, two approaches to God. The first approach is what in verse 17 he called eloquence and wisdom. In verse 20, just further down, he talks about it as the wisdom of the world. This is an approach that comes to God relying on human insight and a great way with words. That was what the Corinthians were like. The city, you'll remember, it was full of first century influences. Each one of them drew a crowd by display of their own wit and intelligence. And unfortunately, it seems even the church, they were lapping this kind of thing up. And that's why they were so into the different personalities of their leaders. That's one approach, the wisdom of the world. And the second approach is the message of the cross. And that was the Apostle Paul's approach. It was a simple, no-frills proclamation of what Jesus had done on the cross. It was the opposite of the Corinthian way. It was humanly unimpressive. There was no particular honor for those who took it and who shared it, or those who followed it. But Paul insisted the message of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. So what is this power of God and how can we have it? Well, before we get to that, let's just be clear that if the Apostle Paul is to believe, there are very high stakes here, getting these two things clear. Because in this verse, verse 18, he divides people into those who are perishing and those who are being saved. So he seems to be saying, if you understand the cross correctly and accept it for yourself, that is salvation. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian, to understand the cross. And conversely, to miss the cross, to see the cross as foolishness, and therefore not really believe it has a particular value for us, that means perishing. That is spiritual and eternal death. Everything hinges on how you respond to the message of the cross. But to the Corinthians, the message of the cross did seem quite foolish. And the first thing about the message of the cross that seemed foolish to them was the messenger Paul. So verse 17, again, in the previous section, Paul said, Christ did not send me to preach with wisdom and eloquence. That's what Paul said about himself. I didn't come with wisdom and eloquence. Now, the Corinthians also had something to say about him. And actually, you've got to read on to 2 Corinthians to hear this. They said, in person, he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Listen, if that's how you feel about my preaching, just tell someone else. And just to, you know, I want it to come to me slightly gentler than that. Unimpressive in person and his speaking amounts to nothing. We can imagine the gossip in the church. You know, they sort of rib each other after the service. Yeah, I am just not sure about this Christian message. I mean, are you listening to the same guy that I'm listening? I mean, if you've got to sit down and listen to a message, it's got to have a bit of energy, right? But this poor guy, he's just so dumb. And actually, his arguments aren't particularly clever either. And his jokes are terrible. I mean, a couple of things, he doesn't actually tell any jokes. And you can hardly hear him half the time. And sometimes when he's preaching, he actually looks a little bit scared. He shakes. By the way, I'm not making that up. That's chapter 2, verse 3. So there really wasn't much to attract the Corinthians about this messenger. And in case we think that's just them back then and we'd know better, we are in a very similar culture today. People love a leader with status. Can I have the next picture up? This is an American comedian called Drewski. And he recently did a sketch. And what he's doing here is he is mocking a self-important mega church leader. And he's actually got himself rigged up, so he's like hovering over the stage. And he's got himself dressed in a designer outfit. And in this sketch, he says to his congregation, obviously he's acting, he says, somebody in the congregation asked me why I'm wearing Christian Dior and Christian Louboutin. It's because I'm a Christian. Now, the tragic thing about this joke is it is seriously close to home in some places. You can go online, you can find your designer outfit clad church leaders. Now, we're British. We know better than that, okay? But we can still be persuaded by personality. Someone over Christmas said to me, oh, well, here, it's really great, all these things that you're doing up at Emmanuel. And, you know, you're a really busy church, and, you know, that's just really great. And I find those kind of comments really hard to deal with. What do I do? Do I say yes, in which case basically what I'm suggesting is the great thing about our church is that we're busy, Or do I say no, in which case, apparently, why are we doing so much? But, of course, what I want to do is to forget that. Forget what it feels like. We have Jesus. That's the great thing we have. And we are just as flawed as anyone else, and you'll find it out if you join us for a while. But come and see the cross. So they struggled with their messenger, the Corinthians. But even harder for them to understand was actually the message itself. What could possibly be so wise and powerful about the cross? Verse 22, have a look down at it. It says, Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Now, I'm sure you know the cross was an instrument of humiliation and torture. Criminals were stripped naked, displayed publicly. And the message that Paul was advancing was that the Christ, the Messiah himself, was hanging on the cross. Which, if you were a Jew of that day, would have sounded quite scandalous. Of course you would stumble over that. And on top of that, in Jesus' case, it also appeared to be a place of complete weakness and failure. Jesus, you remember, had gathered his disciples, he started a movement, people had come to him and he'd done all this teaching, but now they'd all deserted to him. And so his project had apparently been brought to an end. So when you compare Jesus hanging on a cross with the beautiful, smart, high-status teachers of a Greek metropolis, as any Gentile, as non-Jew of the day would compare him, Jesus' life must have appeared very foolish. I was trying to puzzle about what foolishness means and what it feels like this week on Tuesday morning as I went for my bike ride. And I was sort of 40 minutes in and it started raining. And then I got a puncture out in the countryside. And I fixed the tyre, I got the tyre back on again, and then 2 minutes later I had a full-on blowout, big pop. And the same tyre went again, and I didn't have another tyre or in a tube. And so I started pushing my bike up a hill in the driving rain out in the middle of the countryside. And there were these cars coming past me, splashing through the puddles. And I got my illustration. Because these drivers, they were whizzing past me in their warm cars, and they were looking at me with water dripping off all my clothes. And their faces seemed to say, why? Why did he not pay attention to the weather forecast? Why is he all the way out here? And why, oh why, does he not just ride his bike? What a fool. And that's what the cross felt like. It felt like an idea that had gone wrong. And by the way, that's what it's going to feel like to follow Jesus sometime. A great idea, but it looks like it's kind of gone wrong for you, doesn't it? Foolish. Why would anyone want to follow someone so disgraceful and derided and scandalous and messy? How foolish. But Paul wanted to say, the cross is the power of God. Okay. Now, I know what you're saying. Right, come on then. Why is it the power of God? You told me what it isn't. Why is it the power of God? Well, two things. Number one, real salvation is found in the cross. Real salvation is found in the cross. Let's jump forward to verse 30 where Paul spells this out. He says, it is because of him, it's because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Christ's death on the cross achieves our righteousness. You and I, we are by nature unrighteous. We're sinners. We live without honoring God as we should. We deserve God's condemnation, and no amount of human effort can make us right with God. Even as we try and make it up to God, we're sinning as we go. But in his death, Jesus makes us right with God. When he died, he exchanged our record for his. So he got treated as a sinner so that we might be treated as the righteous that he is. And so because Jesus died on the cross, God sees those who believe in him as right with him. That's the power of the cross. The other word there is redemption. We were slaves to sin. We were imprisoned in future facing judgment, but Jesus paid the ransom price with his blood to set us free. This is obviously hugely good news. It's spectacularly good news. God has done what we could not do ourselves. And as Paul says, in the cross, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's weakness, that's the cross again, is stronger than human strength. In other words, God does on the cross what we just could never do. But here is the challenge. It's easy to trip over it. It looks impressive, the cross doesn't look impressive. And actually, it doesn't make us look impressive either to accept it. Because we have to say, look, there's nothing I'm contributing to my salvation. There's no credit I can take. And of course, we're proud by nature. We find it hard to say, it was him, not me. So I want to just ask you, do you know that salvation today? Do you know that you can pass from eternal death to eternal life through the cross? Does it seem powerful to you? So real salvation depends on the cross. And secondly, real ministry looks like the cross. Paul isn't just talking about the content of his message, he's also talking about his delivery. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Real Christian ministry is not interested in eloquence or rhetorical brilliance. It's simple, it's straightforward, unadorned proclamation of what Jesus did on the cross. That's where the power is. The world, through its wisdom, did not know God, Paul says. Human wisdom can't find God. Philosophy doesn't save. Clever arguments don't transform hearts. But here's what can. This message. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again. And it's as simple as ABC. Admit your sin, believe that he can save you, and come to him today. That sounds awfully simple, but you can understand it, you can share it, you don't need a theology degree or a gift for public speaking to do it. That is real Christian ministry, sharing that message. And the fact that it's like that is not an accident. That's how God set it up, so that he would get the glory. Verse 27 and to 29 of chapter 1, so powerful. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Good. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, just two brief thoughts as we close. Number one, value your weakness and boast in the Lord. Value your weakness and boast in the Lord. I love the way Paul pointed to the Corinthians as the proof of his own argument. So if you look at verse 26, he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. In other words, Paul says to this little church, look, if you're not sure this is how God works, just look at yourselves. You're not the elite. You're not powerful. You're not impressive. But here's the thing. What you can't do and what you don't have and the person that you aren't, that's precisely what makes you the people God loves to choose. So if you feel weak, today, that is actually a great blessing. Because God delights in lifting up those with empty hands. He loves to show his power through weak vessels. He chooses nobodies to shame the somebodies. Value your weakness in the same way. And let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Coming to Jesus always means saying, I'm weak, I'm lacking in wisdom, I'm willing to be misunderstood. But I have the cross. I have the cross! Yes! I've got it! I'm not pretending. That is my greatest boast. I value my weakness and I boast in the Lord. And finally, minister out of weakness. and depend on the Lord. Minister out of weakness and depend on the Lord. Paul had used the Corinthians as an example. Now he does the same thing about himself. He uses his own ministry as an example. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So I want to ask us collectively, Emmanuel Church, is that our attitude? Do we minister out of weakness? Are we resolved never to let human skill eclipse what Jesus has done? Are we happy to be the people who tremble at times? Yeah, we worry. Will some person not respond to my help or invite? Will I look a bit silly when I explain the gospel? Yeah, we're fine with that. Because soul by soul, we depend on God's Spirit to convict people of his worth. Now, of course, we don't want to put anyone off. And we want to make every effort to be winsome. But there are elements of the gospel that are off-putting. And there is a danger in not wanting to put people off that we just replace the gospel with someone else. We say, okay, the gospel is a bit difficult. You probably can't cope with that. Come and listen to this really, really good speaker. And then, of course, people like the speaker and they come back to the speaker. What happens when they walk out the door is, well, they've got nothing to take with them. We don't want people to be converted by a great ministry. We want people to be converted by the cross. Because that you can take out of the door and home and into every part of your life. That's what we want to be as a church. And of course, we want to be that personally as well. We want to trust the weak message of the cross. And it's tough. It's not a you can do it message. You know, when you talk to your friends, oh, why are you a Christian? Basically, because I realize I can't do it myself. And in a culture that we're in today, that can feel a harsh, it can feel a judgmental, off-putting message. You're a sinner. You need saving. You may not realize it, but you're the same as me, and I do too. But actually, only with that weakness made clear does the joy and the amazing power of the cross become apparent. That message, that foolish, weak, unimpressive message, is the power of God, and that can save. Let's pray. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Lord, we want to delight and boast ever only in the Lord our God, as we've just been singing. We pray that the thing that we most value, the thing that just shines brightest in our own minds, the thing that we hold on to and most depend upon for ourselves, our own lives, for our ministry, for our church, it will be the cross of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we know there will be times when we feel foolish following it, when it feels an unwise and unremarkable message, and when we ourselves too feel foolish in presenting it. But Lord, we want to be true to you. And we know ultimately that no other place has the true power of God. So Lord, help us, let us boast in you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.